So when I was invited to participate in the study, I was able to choose which topic, and I picked this one because, as many of you know, when I joined the military, I was moved to a new location and got saved 6 months afterwards, and I had to make friends all over again. I had to figure out who to pick. Most of us grow up and we just sort of gather friends as we go along. It's not this intentionality about it. It's sort of we just absorb people through our life. And as I began to study God's Word and think about the topic, I realized that I didn't know much about it. And there were quite a few pitfalls that I hit along the way in my pursuit of friendship in that new community. And hopefully, by God's grace today, there'll be some instruction that may prevent some of that for you all. So our outline this morning, we're going to be looking at the what of friendship. We're going to try to define what friendship is, how our culture uses the word, and then what the Bible actually defines it as. We're going to be looking at the why, God's purpose for friendship, right? God created all things for his own glory, including friendship. So what does that mean for us? And the who are the candidates for friendship? Who should we pick? Are there those that we cannot be friends with? Are there those we should not be friends with? Their scripture has something to say about that. One of the challenges with this topic was trying to figure out what not to say. There's so much to it. Because we interact with people every minute of our day. All of our relationships are governed by God, and we tend to focus time on those of marriage and parents to children, but we don't spend as much time with friends. Focusing and being intentional about thinking through how do I communicate with these people? How am I transparent with these people? Who should I be intimate with? Are there those that I should not be investing into? Are there times to say no and to keep that person on the outskirts? And so I struggled with trying to not say things, leaving things out for the sake of time. So there will be deficiencies in the lesson, things I don't cover. We can't say it all today, so hopefully it'll be enough. So let's start with the biblical definition. So in our culture today, we use the word friend for all relationships, right? People have friends with their dog. People will say, oh, did you bring your friend with you? And they might be referring to an inanimate object. We use it ubiquitously. Here's some examples that I picked out. Yeah, we're friends, but not good friends. I went out with some friends from work yesterday. Today, I reached 500 friends on Facebook. She's just a friend, Mom. I made a new friend today. A dog is man's best friend. And she's my best friend. You can see from that list that the word is just used everywhere. There's no intentionality about our use of the word. It covers nearly every relationship in our culture, except that of marriage. People don't generally refer to their spouse as their friend, when actually the Bible does teach that your spouse is your friend, that you're friends. So this is the way I've made a de facto definition here. The word friend has become the all-encompassing term for anyone or anything that we have a pleasant interaction with or fondness for. Now, that's not according to Webster's, but if you were to look at just the way it's used in our culture, I think that's the takeaway. Now, throughout time, people have considered friendship to be paramount. There has been a lot of intentionality in the past regarding friendship. Many of you are familiar with the Greek philosophers Plato and Aristotle. They devoted entire books to the subject. In the day of the New Testament, friendship was considered one of the most important relationships that you could have. They placed a great importance on friendship. It was written that friendship stood as one of the highest ideals of human life. Consider these quotes by some familiar people. In C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, where he gives this fictional encounter between two demons that are trying to erode and capture a Christian, erode his faith, the wise uncle who's mentoring his nephew tells, these are demons talking, he tells him, "In modern Christian writings, there are few of the old warnings about worldly vanities, the choice of friends, and the value of time." Kevin DeYoung writes, "Friendship is the most important, least talked about relationship in the church." And lastly, a quote by Joel Beakey, "Friendship is one of the primary means God uses to strengthen his people. If our generation of believers gives little thought to this marvelous vehicle of divine grace, we will be the poorer for it." So we've looked at the way our culture deals with the word. We've seen the importance and the way that it has historically been viewed. Let's see if we can refine this. Let's see if we can hone in on what Scripture communicates about it. I found this chart to be helpful, this circle of friendship. This is in a little booklet that I found. It was a couple of dollars. I found it to be worth far more than the price I paid for it. And they go into great depth in unpacking these different levels. But with level one, we have acquaintances. Level two, allies. Level three, companions. And level four, confidants, with strangers being excluded from any kind of relationship. And I think it's helpful for us to think through how we're going to be transparent, how we're going to give out information, how we're going to allocate time, right? Because time is limited for us all. And so how are we going to spend it? And as we began to think through these different concentric circles, I found that to be helpful in my own life. Now let's move on to some examples from Scripture. I think the number was somewhere around 187 uses in the Old Testament, the word friend. In the Old Testament, we found that they had an all-encompassing term, like we do, in the Hebrew. The word could have meant, it could have been as varied as it is in our culture today. In the New Testament, we had some more specificity. There were two words. One of them, we get the example where Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, but friends." That is a term of endearment, a term of love, being loved. It means dearly loved one. And then the other term is like we would have a casual greeting, someone that we were not close to. Where, for example, Jesus says to Judas when they come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Friend, do what you've come to do." There, the use of the word is not dearly loved one, right? He's talking to Judas. So we see in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Exodus 33:11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. John 15:15, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. 1 Samuel 18:1, and Jonathan loved David as his own soul. 1 Samuel 19, and Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. In Job 6, verse 14, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. I was very convicted by that verse. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Had a great book that was recommended to me by a friend, ironically, on the topic. I was trying to figure out, you know, some resources, and I'd gone to the library, and I'm talking with my friend, and he says, oh, I heard about this book. And it's called The Company We Keep by Jonathan Holmes. I found it to be really helpful. He covers a lot of things that I'm not going to talk about this morning, so recommend it. He gets more into the how of friendship, and I thought that we just really wouldn't have time to deal with that this morning. So, defining biblical friendship. Now, we're going to make a distinction between Christian fellowship and biblical friendship. There's a sense in which we are all friends in the body of Christ, but there's another sense in which we are not this, we don't have the same level of intimacy with every person in the church, right? There are those whom we are very close to, who we for whatever reason, our personalities mesh, and we enjoy a much richer relationship than with other people. And that's not wrong. It is common, and we shouldn't feel guilty about it. There is a distinction, though, from biblical friendship and Christian fellowship. There are two main ideas found, two metaphors, if you will. One, that it involves mutual love and the knitting together of souls. Again, I'm defining biblical friendship. Two, that there is this face-to-face encounter. Now, when we talk about this face-to-face encounter, the idea there being intimacy, this pouring out of hearts. Holmes defines it this way. Biblical friendship is defined as Christian fellowship that has been given added depth, refinement, and detail through active investment in one another's lives. Let's move on to our second point now. God's purpose for biblical friendship. God's purpose. As we go through different seasons in life, our motivations for friendships change, right? Small children, they just want someone to play with. Teenagers, they want to go do something. They don't want to be in the home. They want someone to do something with. As we're young adults, right, we've moved out of the house typically, and we don't want to be lonely. We want to interact with other people. We are getting out into the world, and we are spending our time with somebody. And as we get married, things start to change. We tend to, by necessity, invest in marriage, or at least we should. And as children come along, maintaining close friendships becomes difficult. There's so much work to be done in caring for children. There's we're working, we're having to provide things. Just you have less time. And we tend to neglect friendship. There's another view, unfortunately, by some, as I've talked about this topic with others, I was a little surprised. There are some who just don't see the point. They don't see the importance of it. They just really don't care. They think, well, I have my wife, and I have the Lord, and that's enough. Why do I need to pursue anyone else? There are those who think, well, I'm not lonely, and they make friendship all about companionship. And if I'm not lonely, therefore I don't need friends. But that's not the sole reason for friendship. One of the quotes I found in the books that I've already mentioned was that early 21st century Western culture emphasizes extreme busyness, and as a rule, promotes receiving and possessing more than sacrificing and giving. So let's look at the biblical view of friendship. We're one, to glorify God. Two, companionship. Three, sanctification, right? It promotes holiness in our lives. Four is going to be sacrificial love. And five is a gospel witness. Now, this isn't all that Scripture has to say about it, but those are some categories that I thought would be sufficient for this morning. But we know that God's purpose has been that when Adam and Eve sinned, they introduced sin into the world. And as a result, it has corrupted this world and us. And so we don't fulfill God's purpose in our lives as we were called to. We're called to bear His image and to glorify Him. And as sin has left its stain on us, even after being redeemed, even after being saved, we still bear the stain of sin. And this purpose of friendship has been twisted. And here are some ways that we see it twisted in our culture. Instead of glorifying God, it's about satisfying us. Instead of companionship, which is not a bad desire, we turn it into idolatry. Number three, sanctification. We use it for permissiveness, right? We use friends. In fact, sometimes we intentionally cling to other people so that we can pursue sin. Number four, instead of sacrificial love, it's self-realization. Instead of a gospel witness about proclaiming God's glory, it's about self-promotion. It's about us. So I'd like to look at these one by one. To glorify God, not satisfy ourselves. See if I can find where I'm at in my notes here. So we see in 1 Peter 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 10, I don't see that in my notes, so you can go look it up later. It talks about glorifying the Lord. I remember now. 1 Corinthians 10, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all things to the glory of God. All things. Friendship is included in the all. It's to be done unto the glory of God. Holmes writes, rather than friendship serving as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ, who brought us into friendship with the Father. It is indispensable to the work of the gospel in the earth and an essential element of what God created us for. We reflect God's image when we live in God-centered relationships, when we pursue biblical friendship. In Genesis chapter 2, we are introduced to the first indication that something is not good. Genesis 1, we walk through and God created the earth, and it was good. We see this layout of the creation, and everything was good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, he talks about the creation of man and how man being alone was not good. This is before the fall. This is before sin came in. And in Genesis 2:18, we read, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper suitable. Now, usually this verse is only considered in light of marriage, and it is about marriage. But Kent Hughes had this to say about it. While this verse directly relates to the creation of Eve, it is also a primarily ontological statement about the nature of man, who is, whether he admits it or not, a relational being. His growth and significance are worked out in relationships. You see, Adam needed community in order to better image the God who is a community. God has eternally existed in three persons, but then he makes man by himself. And we see there that he is not bearing the image of God fully, as he's not in community. So before I move on to my next slide there, I want to talk about these ideas of idolatry with it. Typically, in a healthy desire for companionship, it can be twisted by sin in us pursuing it above all other things. And I've come up with a few questions for self-reflection to examine, to see, is this relationship idolatrous? Is this pursuit of this friend an idol in my life? So question number one, are you disobeying God in some way in order to spend time with this person? Let's give a theoretical here. Teenagers, your parents tell you to do something. You say you've done it so you can go and spend time with this person. All you're focused on is getting to that person, not obeying God and maintaining your relationship with your parents. It's idolatry. It's other things, but it's idolatry. Two, does this person actively encourage me to do things that are wrong? But because I want this person's acceptance, I'm willing to comply or go along with it. Three, am I neglecting my family or responsibilities in order to spend more time with this person? Number four, perhaps I'm not actively disobeying God in order to be with him, but I'm willing to ignore the warnings of wisdom in order to pursue them. And lastly, are you running to others when you should be running to God? This is a tendency we all struggle with. It's much easier to run to people we can see and touch rather than to pray to God that we cannot hear or see. Our next section will be on sanctification, not permissiveness. So you see the picture I've put up here, this no hunting allowed. I like the analogy that Holmes uses here. And he talks about giving our friends permission to talk about our lives, the things that make up who we are, to really get into, well, how's your Bible reading? How are you praying? Are you praying? How's your purity? Single people, this is a perfect relationship for you to get God's help in. Through friendship, talk with your friends about this. This is something as friends we should be asking each other. How are you treating your wife? Are you spending time with your children? How's family worship going? What you guys been doing this week in family devotions? But we live in a culture that says, hey, don't judge me. You can't say anything about what I'm doing. In fact, friends are those who accept us for who we are. I really like you. You let me be who I want to be. I can really just be me with you. We celebrate moral relativity and ambiguity. And we are told that we have a right to express ourselves any way we want. Friendships are considered a safe zone where I can just be myself. But that's not what we see in Scripture. In Scripture, we see that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. That is God's will for your life, that you would bear his image, and if you are his child, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's will for your life. And he uses the relationships in our life to sanctify us. And this relationship, specifically of biblical friendship, is of most use in that way. Proverbs 27:5-7. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I put this up here to deal with this idea of who am I to say something. If I had a dollar for every time someone has told me, well, I didn't say anything, because I thought, well, who was I to really say anything? Listen, if you call yourself a friend, you are a God-ordained medium of sanctification in that person's life. A God-ordained medium in that person's life. Oftentimes, the reason we don't want to confront others is because we're being cowardly or selfish. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want the inconvenience or the awkwardness. But hear what Scripture has to say about cowardice and selfishness. Proverbs 25:14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known His covenant to them. That's Psalm 25:14, rather. Proverbs 18:1, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. We have to change the way we think about this issue of confrontation, this way of rebuking one another in love. God calls us to do that. And if you don't have any degree of correction in your friendship, you might want to call it something else, because that's not how the Scriptures define friendship. Correction is an element that must be intact in friendship, not permissiveness. Scripture calls it a blessing. Proverbs 25:12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Furthermore, by Maurice Roberts, our best friends are those whose company most makes us afraid to sin. You see, the intimacy, the joy, the trust, and the faithfulness of friendship makes room for the wounds of correction. It's not as though we're just saying hard things exclusively. There's all of these other expressions of love, and it makes this environment in which to deliver these hard words. One of my longstanding friendships, still friends with this guy. We've been friends for about 14 years, and we were both saved about the same time. But there was an incident that happened that allowed me to see this work of rebuke and sanctification in our friendship that I think was pretty unique. He'd recently converted, and he was a difficult person to correct. He had become puffed up because of his knowledge in the Scriptures, and at that time, trying to correct him was sort of like trying to pin Jell-O to the wall, right? It's always sliding down. You can't ever quite get a hold of it, and we can be that way towards people when they address our sin. We don't want to accept that this is sinful, and we began to justify and excuse, and then we attack, right? We try to defame the other person's character and undermine this blessing of God to us through our friend. We had been, as we were on a ministry team together, one time he was correcting our pastor at a team meeting. And it was excessive and uncalled for, and the topic was, it did not warrant any type of correction whatsoever. It was, anyway. And so the pastor openly rebuked him in front of us and was able to eloquently articulate the sin. And it was like a slap in the face. The guy looked at me, and my friend looked at me and just stared at me and waited for my response. And I told him, I said, brother, it's true. It's true. What he's saying is true. You do this. And the guy began to just sob. He began to wail. There are a few times I would describe someone as crying, as them wailing, and that's what it was. It was an all-out, broken wailing at this sudden understanding of this sin that was in his life. And he was so broken over it. He had been blinded by sin. We read in Scripture that sin blinds us. Well, what would it be like to tell a blind person to watch out? Well, how silly would it sound if a blind person told you, oh, that's okay, I can find my own way. I don't need any help. And that's what friendships do. Friendships help us to see these areas in our life where we are in sin. And instead of pushing away from that, instead of rejecting that, we need to cling close to those who love us enough to do so. He later told me, as we were eating lunch together one day, he said, I'd often had people tell me things to be mean to me. They'd often hurt me with their words, their parent, his parents, his friends. He said, and I just developed a callousness to it, and that combined with my sin, I know that I'm difficult to correct. He said, but that day, the reason I looked at you is because I knew that because of our friendship, you loved me, and I knew that you would not let that man speak to me that way unless it was true. And that has always stuck with me, to know that just because of the way that we had loved one another, that it made room to really break through this stronghold in his life. Regarding sacrificial love, we often start with the wrong questions when we talk about a friendship. We often start with questions for self-realization. Do they like me? Can I make them like me? Will they accept me? Will they love me? Will they give to me? What are they expecting from me? Will they hurt me? These questions are not wrong to ask, but they are all self-referential, as Holmes puts it. We need to be asking more questions. We need to be starting with, does this relationship glorify the Lord? Regarding sacrificial love, John 15:13, we read, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. 1 Corinthians 12:24, but God has, 24 through 26, but God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, we know that this is written to the body as a whole, and this is talking about the whole congregation. How much more so should this be true in those whom we have deep relationships with? If this applies to me, who am I only see you on Sunday, how much more so should we be suffering with our friends whom we talk to day in and day out? 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is difficult to live in close proximity to anyone. And as we experience difficulty in our friendships, we shouldn't automatically cut them off. Oftentimes we're called to bear those things, to endure those things, to believe that God can work in this friendship, potentially through you. We're called to hope. Now we'll move on to our last point in this section, a gospel witness, not self-promotion. We read in Proverbs 18:1 that an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends. Is that why you're pursuing friends? Is it all about you? Is it all about promoting yourself? I want to be friends with this person in power so that I can look good. I think we know. We read in John 17:20-23, that they may all be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Galatians 3:28-29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, at first you may wonder why I use that verse here as far as the gospel witness, but let's remember that throughout much of the world today, and it wasn't that long even in our country, where you just weren't friends with certain people. In the South, we're known across the world for our racial issues, our slavery and the different laws that we had set up to prevent even people from drinking from the same water fountain. That wasn't long ago. I work with a woman who is from Mississippi like I am, and she's a little older than me, and she remembers the movie theater that upstairs was where black people sat, and they were not permitted to come in through the front door. They had to go around the outside of the building and up the stairway and come in through the top. They weren't even allowed to walk in the same halls as the white people. But here, the gospel brings people together. That's what God does. He breaks down these walls. And that's why I use this verse. People wonder at how Paul could have been such a good friend with Titus and Timothy, who were Greeks. He being a Jew. How could they exist in the same church and worship God together? It's through the gospel. And that said something to the people around them. We say something about the God we serve by the company we keep. Let's move on to our last section for today, that of who should I pursue? Candidates for friendship. Now, this was tricky. This was a difficult section for me, and so bear with me as I work through it. I'm trying to give some counsel that is wisdom from Scripture. It's a hotly debated topic, especially that of, it is hotly debated around how should a man and a woman who are not married interact? How should, for example, single people spend time together? We'll get into that in a second. So I broke this into thoughts on age and maturity, gender and sexuality concerns, and philosophical and religious differences. So thoughts on age and maturity. So we see some relationships in Scripture. David and Jonathan is well known. Paul and Timothy is well known. Ruth and Naomi, it's another relationship. These are ones I'm not going to take time to dive into, but you can go back in your own study and review those passages. David and Jonathan would be an example of the same age relationship. We read the last time that Jonathan and David interacted, David was in hiding from Saul, and Jonathan came out to him in the wilderness. He pursued him. Took him a while to get there. Came out there, and we read that Jonathan strengthened him in the Lord. That's what was said about their time together, that he strengthened him in the Lord. Is that something that people would say about your relationship with them? When they think of their friendship with you, is that what they would tell someone else? I love to spend time with them. They really encourage me in Christ. They really strengthen me in the Lord. Or is your friendships, are they reduced to just watching movies together, gathering around common interest? I really like to go play paintball. Did you see the movie that came out? Those are not wrong questions, but they're superficial. They're surface level. You're called to more than that. God has made available more to you. Paul and Timothy, Ruth and Naomi, Titus 2, those are going to be mentoring type relationships. As I was doing my research, I came across some quotes where they talked about Paul and his communication about Timothy and Titus, and he never used language that would suggest lording over them. Even though Timothy and Titus, they willingly submitted themselves to his instruction and really put aside everything to go along with him and to support his ministry, we never see this abuse of the relationship by making it all about the mentor, which we do see. There is a false idea in our culture, in Christianity, this I have authority over you, and if God's called you to serve under me, then you are obligated to do my bidding. I know of a guy who, when he came on at the church, the pastor got up and went and asked his wife in the congregation to get up and go make him a sandwich. Because he was hungry. And they were new to the church, and it was their job to serve him. Now, I question the salvation of that man and the gospel at that church, but it is an idea among us. If you're in a mentor relationship, that person does not have exclusive rights over what you do. It is to be a vehicle of blessing in your life. And if you're mentoring someone, you're not to lord it over them. There's much more to say on that, but we cannot cover it all today. So the hot topic, age differences. Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me, gender and sexuality concerns. Here's some different relationships. A married man and a married woman, they're not married to each other. Should they be friends? How about a single man and a married woman? Should they be friends? A married man and a single woman? Or is it only okay for a single man and a single woman? Or is that okay? It depends on who you talk to. There are opinions galore about this, and there are all sorts of scriptures that are cited. There are some clear passages in scripture that give us parameters with which to operate in, but there is not a nice, clean, you can only be a friend with this person. There's not that. And that's not how we learn about a lot of things in scripture. What we have to do is go through and look at the whole counsel of God and bring things together and pray and consider the call to wisdom. So regarding this issue, there are some unavoidable risks. Unreciprocated feelings, sexual temptation, undermining marriage, and the slandering and defaming of the name of Christ. You cannot get away from these risks. You can't say, well, I'm just going to be careful. Okay, you can be careful all you want. People try to be careful when they walk through minefields. Sometimes they get blown up. A lot of people fall into sin in this area. It is rampant. You don't have to look very long to find a story in the news about a pastor that's fallen, about an improper relationship between a teacher and a student. What do you read all the time? How does it all starts out the same. They started talking to each other. They started becoming too familiar with one another. They started having private conversations. Oh, there's my alarm. We started having conversations that were private. They started meeting up in private places. That's a recipe for problems. Go and review them. It's the same pattern every time. That's helpful for us in that we can avoid it by putting up healthy boundaries. What are some healthy practices? One, avoid private conversations. The Lord's been doing something in your life and you're just so thankful and you just want to glorify the Lord. Praise God, brother. Tell that to another brother. Sister, you're struggling in this area and it's been a tough week and you just really need some prayer. Okay, well, let's get you someone to pray with. Let's get you a woman that can pray with you. We get into danger when we become too familiar and intimate with people that we're not married to, that are of the opposite sex. The dangers are so great. Are the risks worth it? I think that we need to remember that we're talking about a specific kind of friendship. We're talking about a biblical friendship. We're talking about something that is intimate, something that is personal, something that is we're sharing our hearts with. I'm not saying that there is no degree of relationship with people of the opposite sex. By all means, enjoy one another, but enjoy each other rightly. Be careful. And so when you're friends, and you're a single guy, and She's a single lady. Remember, the things that make you a great friend also make you a desirable husband. The same is true for you ladies. Well, I just really want to be a good friend. Well, that makes you a desirable spouse. And if you're not interested in that, and there's been no clear communication and boundaries about that, you need to go be a good friend to another lady. Again, when we make friendship about us, we just say, well, I don't care about that. I like, female companionship. I like the way girls laugh. You know, I don't feel that way around guys. I've heard this from ladies. Well, most of my friends are guys. I just don't get along that well with girls. I've heard that a lot. There's a reason that you don't get along with them. And we need to deal with that. And as those who are called to Christ, we were bought at a price. We are not our own. We are called to be image bearers of Christ. It's not all about us. It's not just your relationship that's on the line if you associate with Jesus Christ. What you do says something to the world. And when you fall, they will inevitably point to Christ and say, look at his God. Look at that Christian. Can you believe they did that? We slander the name of Christ in our sin. And we need to remember that as we engage in our relationships. Another helpful practice, be judicious with compliments. Use caution with physical contact and be active and intentional in setting boundaries. Lastly, and quickly, we'll look at the philosophical and religious issues. In John 15:19, you were of the world. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, there is going to be a certain degree of tension if you are a Christian and the person you're pursuing a friendship with is not. And the degree that you, the investment, the time, the intimacy, and as you seek to obey the call of Scripture in being a friend to this person, you may run into this issue where, you know what, the darkness hates the light. Augustine said this, "No friends are true friends unless you, my God, bind them fast to one another through that love which is sown in our heart by the Holy Ghost who is given to us." That was in 400 AD, later, Alrad of Rivolo. "And so in friendship are joined honor and charm, truth and joy, sweetness and goodwill, affection and action. And all these things take their being from Christ, advance through Christ, and are perfected in Christ." Am I saying that you cannot be friends with someone who's not a Christian? Not at all. But there are some things to consider and remember, and there may be levels of intimacy that you just can't share with them. You need to be careful and really, really think about it. Here are some questions to consider. Is this person adversarial to God, to Christianity, to my faith? Is there moral restraint in this person? Is there mutual respect? Are there lifestyle concerns? Is there significant character concerns? Do they actively promote sin? There's some overlap in these questions, but there are some nuances that are distinct to each one. As young people, as you're choosing who you're going to spend time with, you want to ask yourself these questions. Do these questions promote? Do these people encourage me to do things my parents have told me not to do? Do they respect my Christian values? Or are they always putting pressure on me? Come on, let's go anyway. I know they told you not to go there. Let's do this. So what? Why do you got to be all self-righteous about it? You hear this all the time. So, there's some resources for further study. Those are some things I found helpful. And can give you a list of that if you'd like afterwards.